As we know, Advent is a time for preparation. It's a time for reflection. It's a time for acknowledgement. Preparation, reflection, acknowledgement. We know that. We realize that. Likewise, Advent is a time for love, hope, joy, and peace, which is what all the four candles represent. What we might not know or recognize so easily, though, is that Advent has intentions that are not quite as easy. Not quite as easy. Certainly, though, we know, we've all experienced life. Preparation, reflection, and acknowledgement can certainly be difficult enough on their own. But Advent, brothers and sisters, Advent is a time for God's people to be deeply shaken. We hesitate when we think about that. Advent is a time to be shaken. We don't like things like that. But then, if we truly consider, what is the point of all the preparation in Advent? What is the point in preparing for Jesus coming to earth? What is the point in preparation for his second coming? We know that we must prepare, but what exactly is our preparation? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And Father, I ask you now that you speak to us, that we have open ears, open eyes, open minds, open hearts to receive your word this day. To the glory of Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord. Amen. So back in the early fall, I wanted to make some changes to my office in Resurrection Hall. Sort of updated a little bit, and I decided to change the whole layout. Get a new-to-me desk. I bought a secondhand desk and put up some additional bookcases, make it look just a little bit nicer, a little bit neater. And I planned on those changes taking place over a weekend. I was going to take a Friday and a Saturday and just to move everything around real quick and be ready. It's a sort of a preparation, right? A preparation for doing my work of ministry and in a more comfortable and maybe sustainable setting. That transition took considerably longer than the 2 days I had planned. Moving things around, it was a weekend, so I was sort of off those couple of days. Moving things around while still working from the office wasn't easy. And as you all know, fall is also a quite busy time in the life of St. John's Parish Church. We have a lot of moving parts, a lot of things happening, and a lot of good things happening in the fall. So my planning of taking those couple of days to redo everything took several weeks. And if I'm, being completely open, there are still a few things that I'd like to finalize today. So, in other words, I think what I'm getting at is that preparation continues. Preparation continues. It's ongoing. It is a continual moving thing. Continual preparation is Advent as well. Advent is continual preparation. Thus, if we think of Advent in that light, thus we Christians are able to contend and say that in fact all of life is Advent. Think about that for a moment. All of life is Advent. Truly, Christians will spend the entirety of their lives in Advent. Now, surely, of course, it's the month of December in the calendar every year, but the reality is that we will spend the entirety of our lives in Advent. That is, living after the first coming of Jesus, the incarnation, and before the second coming of Jesus. All of life is Advent. We are always in preparation for the coming Savior. We are always in the reflection of our own lives, our sin, our forgiveness, our intentions. We're always in reflection of who we are, why we are here, what we are doing. Reflection on who God is, why my life is going well, or why things are a mess. We're always also in acknowledgement that we need a Savior. It is an absolute need for a Savior to come into the world on account of our sins, to grant forgiveness, to reconcile mankind to God, because we cannot do any of these things on our own. So we acknowledge that we need a Savior. Advent is preparation. It is reflection. It is acknowledgement. And the entirety of our lives as Christians is spent in Advent. And Advent, friends, is a time to be shaken. Shaken so that we will wake up to ourselves in the light of God. Advent is a renunciation of the arrogant gestures and tempting ambitions of self with which we are always deceiving ourselves. So then, we need to be genuinely shaken. Shaken so that our lives may then be grounded and that we would feel the stability of the coming Lord. Shaken to be grounded. We must be shaken to know, in order to know what stability is. Where life is unstable or uncertain or immoral or deprived or unprincipled, where pain and suffering are insurmountable, where selfishness and stubbornness are deeply rooted, we must be shaken to be stable, and thus be able to endure through the entirety of our lives spent in Advent. God sent word through his servant, the prophet Malachi, we heard this morning, that a messenger would come, and then that messenger would prepare the way for God. But in that promise, there's some warning. The preparation of the way is going to be so hard that no one will be able to stand it. The preparation is going to be like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Now the refiner, the metal worker, is the one who would prepare very precious metals to make them into beautiful and valuable things like jewelry. Though the fire needed to melt these raw metals, specifically gold and silver, the fire required to melt the metals down in order to make something new and beautiful needs to be extremely hot. Hot enough that the dross, the impurities within the gold would float up to the top, sort of boil up to the top of the molten liquid, and then be scraped off in order to be permanently removed. The impurities are removed. Now, I don't know if you know this, but the melting point of gold is nearly 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It's just under 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. It's one of the hottest melting points of all precious metals. The refiner's fire is a great and intense heat that is intended to remove impurity. So similarly, Malachi says that it will be like the fuller's soap. The fuller is sort of those ancient dry cleaners, if you will. The fuller soap was one that was very, very effective at cleaning fabrics. You get any stain in a fabric, and the fuller's soap was going to be able to remove that stain. But it was highly caustic. It would irritate the skin, burn the eyes. It was not easy to work with at all. But it was brilliant at returning those dirty and stained clothes into flawless cleanliness. Such is the preparation. Such is Advent. The refining and the cleansing that is needed in the world is more difficult than any of us could withstand. It's a removal of all impurity and every stain of sin. That kind of preparation hurts. It's difficult because we got to go much deeper than surface level. That kind of preparation is a shaking, a needed shaking that grounds us as fully dependent on Jesus as the source of our groundedness and preparation. The preparation is for God to draw near to us, to God, for God to come with his people. Emmanuel, that name, that great name that means God with us. This is what the preparation is for. Now, Malachi also tells us that when he comes, there's going to be some very specific judgment that comes with him. Also, some very specific hope that comes through the judgment. Judgment is upon those who are contrary to God's word. Contrary to God, contrary to God's word, judgment upon those who remain in perpetual sin, judgment upon those who do not repent, upon those who oppress others, upon the liars, upon those who turn away the lost and the needy, but also hope through the judgment that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then after Malachi spoke these words, 400 years of silence. 400 years where God speaks to no prophet. No visible contact, no verbal contact between God and his people. Then John the Baptist enters the scene. Certainly John was not the first one. We know that Zechariah heard from the Lord and Mary heard from the Lord, but John the Baptist enters as the first prophet. After 400 years of silence, 400 years of quiet. And he fulfills that role, the role of messenger for the Lord. He's a prophet sent from God to preach repentance, baptism, and preparation for the people. And he's a strange fellow. He's a strange guy. Quite honestly, he's not one that many of us today would want to follow. He lived in a strange place. He lived outside in the wilderness. He dressed weird. He ate things that you certainly couldn't find on menus anywhere. And he spoke words of very difficult truth. This is not a guy that any of us would probably like to follow. John the Baptist wasn't the type of person that would be welcomed amongst others who were of respectable society either. Yep. He didn't fall into any of those preconceived notions of who a prophet should be, or maybe what a prophet should look like. Certainly, he didn't fall into any of the preconceived notions of what a respectable church attender would look like. His appearance, the way he looked, the way he dressed, the things that he ate, only a small part of who he was. Very small part of who he was. Mostly, John the Baptist was a man who dedicated his entire life to his calling. More than anyone, John the Baptist lived into who he was supposed to be. He was not without sin, clearly. John had to change himself. He had to change himself through the power of the Holy Spirit, that is. But he lived a life of who he was supposed to be. Called by God at a specific time, in a specific place, to accomplish a very specific task. To prepare the way for Jesus so that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John the Baptist had his own life shaken. And he shook the lives of many others as well. We're going to hear more about that next week. Jesus tells us, actually, thinking about John the Baptist a little bit, Jesus tells us that John is actually the goal for all disciples. John the Baptist is the goal for all disciples of Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, We hear the story of John the Baptist, very, very briefly, a short passage about John the Baptist. And then we go into Jesus being baptized, Jesus being led into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days, Jesus beginning his public ministry, John being arrested, and then Jesus calling his first disciples. All these things happen in a very short few passages in Mark chapter 1. I encourage you to go read them. Just a few short verses. But after John, this is the point I'm getting at here. That when we read about this, we see that it was after John was arrested. And let the reader of Scripture understand. After John was arrested is when Jesus calls his first disciples. Okay? After John is arrested, Jesus calls his first disciples. In a movement that I like to describe as Jesus looking to these new friends and saying to them, look, here, Peter, Andrew, James, and John the Baptist, this guy that you've heard about, you've maybe even met him, John the Baptist, he's a true believer in what is happening right now. You don't exactly know what's going on just yet, but this guy, John the Baptist, he has at least an idea of what's going on. He's a prophet from God. He's a true believer. And his lot in life, what John the Baptist is going through, to be arrested, to be tortured, to be not believed, to be this strange outcast that no one really wanted to associate with, all of these things, this is what I want from you also. This is your goal, to be like John the Baptist. So come on, follow me, and this too will be the life. John's life is the life that you'll be brought into. I want you to be my disciples. I'm calling you to be my disciples, but there is a cost. You won't be able to truly understand what that cost is for a long time. That will come later, but there is a cost, and I want you to come and follow me right now. Drop everything. Come and follow me. Not only that, there's more. Not only that, I want you to tell others about me as well. Tell others about me and get them to follow too. Tell them that John the Baptist, that's the goal. That's what we're going to do, what John the Baptist is doing. Once you were fishermen, you used to be fishermen. I found you on your boats, casting your nets and everything. Now you're going to be fishers of men. And this John the Baptist guy, this strange weirdo who dresses weird and tells people to repent, this guy who was arrested, this guy who is going to be killed by the authorities, he's the example of a disciple for you. So come on, leave all that you have. Give it all up and live like this. This is your lot. You are going to be shaken. Who can stand the preparation necessary for the coming Savior into the world? To be prepared for such is life-altering in every single way. All of life is Advent. The entirety of our lives as Christians is spent during a time in between the first and the second coming of Jesus, and it is all preparation. Every aspect of life is preparation for the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah. All of the good times and all the bad times. All of the sin and all of the forgiveness. All of the love and all of the loss. All of the pain and all of the suffering. All the wins and all the losses. All of the things that I've done and all of the things that have been done to me. Everything in life is preparation for the coming of the Messiah. But only if we see it with great hope. It's only good news if we see it with great hope. Hope that Jesus is who he says he is. Hope that forgiveness and eternal life come only through him. There is no other way. No one else could have done these things. Hope that the incarnation of God accomplishes the work through our pain and suffering that it was intended to accomplish, and then made true by the crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Friends, when Jesus comes, we are shaken. Advent is a time to be shaken and to recognize that Jesus came into the world to save the lost and the broken, to change lives, to reconcile mankind to God, and to show us that we truly need Him to accomplish what He came to do. All of life is Advent. And this is the Advent message. Before the end of it all, the world will be set shaking, the entirety of it. So where life rebels before our eyes, it must be set right. We're shaken so that we may be grounded. So our hope is set then upon the grounding of Jesus Christ during this intentional time of the season of Advent. And now, I pray, I hope, that on a deeper and more meaningful level than ever before, we can truly know and recognize that all of life is Advent. Amen.
Oh, come Emmanuel and ransom captive Israel. That mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou day spring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, desire of nations, bind in one the hearts of all mankind. Bid thou our sad division cease, and be thyself our Prince of Peace. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.